If you would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Figured this was a good place to start. When's the last time you studied Genesis? Huh? Been a while, hasn't it? Been a while. Genesis chapter 1. I didn't think it would be beneficial so much for me to continue on in Jeremiah. Stephen had started something and he would have gone on in Jeremiah chapter 6. And I'll be honest, I hadn't studied it through enough to really be prepared to teach. And I just didn't want to do you a disservice by not having really put my effort into that. So we'll get to that eventually. But Genesis, we're going to love it. Genesis chapter 1. Let's stand. We'll read the Word of God together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that's about all we could really handle tonight. But we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your faithfulness. You know, right here says it all, your faithfulness to man. Yeah, because we haven't always been faithful, as evident from chapter 3 on in this book. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, for who you are, for the creator of heavens and earth, and the lover of our souls. So, Lord, we ask that you bless this time together. Thank you for the fellowship that we've had thus far. And now, Lord, as we open up your Word, we dive into it. Father, that we would just have sweet fellowship with you as well. Teach us by your Spirit, Father, for your glory. And grow us in the grace of God, we pray. And we give you the glory for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to read real quickly. You don't have to turn here unless you so choose. But Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. I love that. Which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, why would I read that? You've got David, who's shepherd. At this time, he's writing the Psalms. But he's pondering. And he's perhaps watching the sheep at some point in this. I like to kind of put that word picture in my head anyway. But he's watching his sheep, and that's where he learned about the Creator. You imagine? There he was in the wilderness, at Judean countryside, gathering and wandering there, or the sheep keeping the shepherd of the flock. And what does he see day after day, night after night? God's creation. And just by that, he knows there's a God. I think there's a scripture about that, isn't there? But he knows there's a God. He knew the world around him was not just as a result of some randomness, just chance. He knew that wasn't the case. Certainly wasn't an evolutionist. You don't find evolutionists in the scripture, by the way. You don't. You know, you have evolutionists today. And I don't know the circles or you know what you're into, what you read, but you have evolutionists. And the things that they put out there, we're going to look at that as we, some of the things, we're not get off into that. We don't want to, it's a diversion, we don't want to do that or be distracted by some of that. But some of it's pretty humorous, not tonight so much, but as we continue in Genesis, you're going to get to know that I do that all the time. So, and it's the big words. Anyway, but you have evolutionists. And it really, they've got to have more faith than I've got. Or that we have, to come up with the nutty stuff that they come up with? Incredible. Why? Because there was a designer. His name is Yahweh. David knew it. He made no apology for it. Every day, the wonders of the world, its systems, and it just shouts out evidence of a design, of a designer. If you really stop and you take the opportunity to look around, just to sit on your back porch and take a look at the sky for a time. Maybe in your quiet time in the morning. Of course, maybe a little late in the season to jump out there in the morning. Unless you've got maybe, hopefully a closed-in porch. But just to look. Smell the fresh air. And it just shouts out the evidence of creation. And that language that of creation, it's universal. Wherever you go, no matter the people that you deal with, it's evident. So you have this young, uneducated shepherd boy, so to speak, you know, peering into the sky. He understood one thing. He understood at that time that this whole thing was created by an intelligent, an imaginative, and a very detail-oriented God, Yahweh. Why can't a highly educated person, so to call it, why can't they realize that? Because they choose not to. They choose not to. You're saying that this globe, it's not by some random chance. And as we look at just the creation, as we go through Genesis, you know, the very beginning is the creation. Hopefully you're going to walk away with just a clear understanding that this was a design. God spoke, and we exist. And whenever we open a book and we begin a book, it has to be an introduction of the thing, so to speak, or a bit of an introduction. So Genesis, what does that even mean? Beginning, origin, source, or of some kind, generation. So that's what the Genesis comes from. It's a generation of things from God. He generated this whole thing, so to speak, I guess you would say. And it's appropriate that it opens up, He opens up His Word, in the beginning. Because what it does now is it narrates the origin of the universe and the various life forms and the plants and the animals and where we have man and sin and death as well as what? Redemption of man. That's when we get to the good part, right? We have to get through a lot of the mud before we get there. Sadly. Talking to someone just the other day about some of the, not just, well, even in Genesis, the lives of the patriarchs, so to speak. And you look at that and it's like, why is that even in there? You know, Judah, oh my goodness. Was it chapter 32 that we'll get to? I believe it is. Somewhere in there. The life of Judah, kind of an interlude in there. Messy. Almost embarrassed for him. But nonetheless, it's there. But then you get to the good stuff, so to speak. That was my point. We don't want to see the bad. We want to get to the good. And we will. All through this book, it speaks of hope. And we can see what we choose to see as we study as well. It tells the beginning of marriage. Evil, languages will be... You know, there's a lot of firsts. Government, culture, nations, religions. A lot of firsts in this book. That's why it's called the Book of Beginnings. Along with the origin of all these things, it gives the meanings of all these things that we're going to discuss. These things that will determine one's belief... concerning this, the purpose of why you're even here today. You'll understand that, I hope, a little bit better as we study this book. You know, because when you stop and you think about it, it's belief in evolution, because that's what it is. It's a faith. It is a religious system. Evolution. It has to be. But a belief in evolution, what is it? You know, that we came from nothing. We're a product of some random chance. Well, if you believe that, that means that we're not going anywhere. If we didn't come from anything, random chance, where are we going? What's the purpose? So, if you have this understanding of creation, which they don't call creation, it's evolution, then there's chaos. It's a chaotic theory. And God is not a God of chaos. You know, there's no purpose for destiny, in other words, if you have that viewpoint. You know, we're here, we live, we die, we're worm food. Basically, that what else is there if you have that thought? But a belief that we're created in the hands and by the hands of an omnipotent, holy, loving God, divine purpose in creation, that means He has a divine purpose for your life. And not just at the end of your life. Oh boy, we all get to go to heaven together. A divine purpose for the here and the now. If you have a understanding of creation as we study through this book. An understanding of Genesis, it leads to an understanding of God's plan for man. And what's the plan for man? Redemption. Through Christ Jesus. So without Genesis, the rest of the Bible would be incomprehensible, unintelligible, unfathomable, impenetrable. It would be. Oh, I got the big words tonight. Inexplicable. Unconceivable. Without Genesis. It's true. That's why I asked, when's the last time you studied Genesis? Maybe your life has been a little bit inconceivable lately. There's things going on. I don't know. Questions maybe you've had. Well, God, what are you doing right now in my life? This is why it's been under this book, this whole book, but Genesis in particular, has been heavy attack by Satan for a very long time. Under attack. You know, if the Bible can't be trusted, why? Then it speaks, when it speaks about creation, then how can we believe anything else that it talks about? Anything else that it says? If we don't understand that God is the Creator. If it's questioned about the earth in Genesis chapter 1, the things of the earth, creation, then what? I can question everything all the way through to including Revelation chapter 22. If I question this, in the beginning. See, in the beginning, okay, I can get that far, but then it's God. People get to God, and what do? That's as far as I can go. As far as they want to go, because now I've got to be held accountable by God and to God. So understanding Genesis, I pray as we go through this study, and by the end of it, we just have this understanding, you know, that it's crucial for our faith. That's my hope. A couple of comparisons. There are a few comparisons with Genesis, this book. In the beginning. And it is the beginning. So we see Genesis at the beginning, and we have, of course, at the end is Revelation. Is that the end? It's the end of the book. But is that really the end? It's really just the beginning. All over. Beginning, you know, we're only here for a short period of time, right? And it's the beginning of an eternity with God. So that just, I hope, a different look. You know, people read through Scripture, they get to 22 in Revelation. Well, there's the end of it. No, it's just the beginning. So really, they kind of compare to one another. Now, heaven and earth, created in Genesis, what will there be in Revelation when we get there? The new heaven and the new earth. Light and darkness and the sun are created. So with no darkness nor need for the sun, though, in Revelation. The new beginning, so to speak, for us in the book of Revelation. Why is that? Because we know that in chapter 22, we're told that God will provide the light. He is the light. Tree of life is in the garden. We'll see that. In that tree of life, the access to the tree of life was denied. God shut up the doors to heaven. But we get to Revelation, and you have what? A new Jerusalem. And what's in the middle of the new Jerusalem? The tree of life. Once again. And we will have access to Him, the tree of life. We're going to see the first marriage, Adam and Eve. The last marriage is who? The last Adam to the church, the bride of Christ. Of course, we also are going to see the beginning of Satan's career. The end of Satan's career is at the end of in the book of Revelation, where he's thrown into the lake of fire. You know, we know, we'll see where death enters into the world because of Satan. Man's fall, our sin. But death is destroyed. Altogether. Isn't that glorious news? Curse, sin, death, sorrow, pain will be introduced. But it's going to be all done away with someday. All gone. So a little thing that we're suffering, you might be suffering now, we're to count that all joy, right? But the end, so to speak, of this tent, it's going to be all gone. We know that man loses his privileges because of sin. Privileges will be regained in the new millennium, or in the coming of the new kingdom, because of Christ's payment for sin. Beginning of sorrow, pain, death. And we know that Christ comes and He wipes away all tears. We're going to see the first murder, again, as a book of firsts. But again, no more death eventually. None. Beginning of Babylon to the destruction of Babylon. We'll get into what Babylon is, where it is. Pertaining to the book of Genesis, again, beginning and ending. There's a beginning of the book, there's an ending of the book. Genesis begins with God. In the beginning, God created. At the end of the book, we're going to see that it ends with a corpse. Isn't that interesting? In a coffin in Egypt are the last words in Genesis. But there's something I want to point out. There's a major omission in this book. Major. Does that sound like heresy or what? There's not. You see, the omission in this book is the origin of God. It's not in there. You won't find it. Why? Because He has no beginning nor end. God is eternal. Psalm 90 verses 1 and 2 are told, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generation before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. See, this whole book, it presupposes that there is God. There's no place in here that anybody tries to prove that He exists. Why? Because He does exist. Just simply states that it's a fact, which it is. God exists. It's interesting, too, in the original language, the word Elohim, the Hebrew, for God, it's mentioned 32 times in some 31 verses. But what that does then, Elohim, or Elohim, adding a personal pronouns to that, there's about 43 times it's mentioned as well. So this whole book, God-centered. So it's no wonder that Satan's attacked this book over the millennium. Now, it's been, as part of an introduction, you know, who wrote this book? Anybody not know? Everybody knows, right? Moses wrote the book. Now, there's some theories. Some people would say, well, you know, Moses could not have written all of this. Well, he wrote the Pentateuch. We'll see that. And how do we know that? Because Jesus said he did. That's good enough for me, by the way. Because Jesus quotes him as being the author of this book. But it's generally accepted that he is. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We know that. So we know that this book is good. And it's for a purpose. And it's going to work in our lives because we're studying it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we're told, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Moses was divinely inspired to... What do you think he did in the desert for 40 years? Because he had a whole bunch of people to deal with, rebellious people to deal with, I might add. But you remember his father-in-law came along and said, hey, you can't do this. You're burning the candle at both ends. You've got to appoint people. And he did. Whew, took some time off, right? No, he went in and he was writing. That's doesn't say that anywhere. I know, okay. But what do you think he did in the desert? He wrote the book, the Pentateuch. Book of Genesis, first book of the Pentateuch. It traces the origins of God's people from creation to Egypt. And then he wrote the book of Exodus. What did he write there? It relates God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And it establishes, very important, establishes the covenant of the Passover with his people, where he presents a redeemed people as they come out, Exodus, as they come out of Egypt into the promised land. Then he wrote the book of Leviticus. What is that? It sets forth the laws of worship, how to maintain fellowship with a holy God, and then how to restore broken relationship with the holy God that we've broken that relationship with. It's where he starts setting up the laws. Numbers. He wrote the book of Numbers. It relates to their wilderness wanderings. Who else could have written that? He had an intimate knowledge of what was going on at the desert at the time. And then lastly, he wrote the book of Deuteronomy. It's a series of sermons. It tells us, right, the series of sermons by Moses himself, and where he gives the law, again, this new generation of people that are about to go into the promised land. So he gives this group, this set of laws, special emphasis, again, on those that are going into this promised land. So that I think that it's unquestionable for us as we go through this, who wrote this book. There's two major divisions in the book, as far in a timeline that we'll look at in the book as we go through this. You'll have Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11. That's one division. The next division will be from chapter 12 through the rest of the book. Chapters 1 through 11 records the dealings with mankind universally. First he comes and he deals with Adam and Eve. And then it goes from there to more of universally with mankind, because it begins in creation and then scatterings of all people there in Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11. And it's going to center on four main events in chapters 1 through 11. You have the creation, which we're going to look at the next couple of Wednesday evenings. Then we're going to look at the fall, the flood, and then again the dispersion of the nation Israel. Genesis 12 through 50. That's where things really start getting messy with the people. Because now he's going to start dealing with specific people in those chapters. And, of course, these are the Jewish people, but it centers upon the events and the lives of four very great patriarchs, great men of the Bible, great men of faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and the time period of this book. Time period covers about 2,500 years in 50 chapters. 2,500 years. We know that based on the genealogies. And it's interesting because that's about the same time period that you see from the book of Exodus all the way through to the book of Malachi. So a lot of things take place in those 2,500 years that he covers. But he only records, you would think there would be, but he only records the very important things. Those are the things that we're going to study again. So Genesis, some would say it's not as detailed as the rest, because now we get down to the, after Genesis, we get into the specific details of the nation. Because, you know, if you have a large family, you know when you start dealing with a large family, it takes a little bit longer anyway. So what he's doing is spreading that out a little bit. See, I don't think that the Bible's so concerned with the creation of man as much as he is with the redemption of man. And that's what he's going to be dealing with from Exodus on, is the redemption of mankind. Not that he doesn't deal with it here, but now how does that work out practically? Personally, it's a shame. I think he could have ended at chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 could have ended. Right? But because of Genesis 3, he couldn't. He wasn't able to do that. He had to move on from there. 1,286 chapters later, we'll see the redemption of man altogether. Also, keep in mind that as we go through this book, it's not a scientific book at all. But where it does touch upon science, it is infallible. Infallible. You see, science doesn't confirm nor deny the Bible. The Bible confirms science when you stop and you think about it as we look at it. Okay, Mark, let's get to the verse, shall we? In the beginning, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 10 words. 5 in the Hebrew. But those 10 words speak volumes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, consider this. The Bible, been said, is the best-selling book of all time from the time it was written. And since most people, I would dare say a lot of people, I don't know about most people anymore, but a lot of people have at one time or another opened the book and in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. They've read that or they've heard that in the beginning God created. They got that far anyway, right? Then those first 10 words are the most read words of all time. Of all time. And why is then there this question or mind why they're the most attacked? Because people can't get past God. That just gets, wait a minute, God? Because if they believe there's a God, now I've got to be held accountable to God. You see, all of man's philosophies, religious beliefs concerning the origins of man, though, the truth of this, I should say, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, they can all be done away with. Atheism. Well, there would be no atheism. Why? Because God created. There wouldn't be a agnosticism, that's where there, atheism, there is no God, agnosticism, yeah, maybe. Ambivalent, that kind of thing. There wouldn't be that because we know that there is a purpose. There's a purpose of God. Pantheism, you know, that's where I believe in a rock or an object that's a God or God is in all of this. Yeah, people will worship anything. A pantheism. But that wouldn't exist because God transcends all that He has created. Of course, polytheism, we know that exists today. Many gods. But one God created. Materialism. Is that worship today or what? We live in a materialistic world. Absolutely. But that would be done away with altogether because all matter had a beginning. And if we understood that all matter had a beginning, I wouldn't be so interested in what this is. If I understood who created it in the first place. Humanism. There would be no need for that. Because God, not man, is the originator of all things. How about evolution? Again, that would be done away with. Completely. Why? Because God created all things. You see what I'm saying? Have you ever looked at, do you remember coming up in school and they would show you the pictures where you've got creation, so it's, or the atlas, the world. You look at the atlas where, you know, where you have the atlas, and on the back of atlas, that's where you get the word atlas, but atlas, remember him, the strong man, right? And on his back, as the Greeks believed, they're supported, you know, as he held this thing, three giant elephants, right? You ever seen that picture? You remember that? Yeah, three giant elephants standing on the back of his enormous turtle swimming in an endless expanse of space. That's what Hindus believe. What's that? That's right. That's what they believe. How about the flat earthers? Unbelievable there. So Genesis, again, the point is, it just simply states the fact, and as fact, that God created the heavens and the earth. And then you wonder, well, why? Have you ever wondered why God created? Because he loved me? He loved you? Nope. Not that he does. He does love you, but you're not the reason why he created the earth. Did you know that? In other words, the earth does not revolve around you. Because if you have any of these other beliefs, that's what you would believe. That the world must revolve around me. Again, otherwise, in the beginning, God. Why? Why was it created? The Bible teaches Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him, all things are created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether of thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. That's why this place was, that's why we're here. But people don't want to be held accountable to that. So they refuse to believe. And they don't search for the truth. Because if that's the case, and Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, they would come to this understanding. But they don't look for the real truth. They want to, people will study the word. Well, I've read this whole book, and I just don't see that. Then you weren't looking for the truth. You were looking for your truth. You didn't get past verse 1. Maybe I'm just too simple. I don't know. But it says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning. In the original language, what that means is something that occurs outside of time, in the beginning, in the Hebrew. Now, you and I, we measure things in time, don't we? Words, we use words like when, then, now, after, before, later, you know, don't we? That's just kind of our life at times. How was your day? Busy, right? What are you doing? Going home, going to bed? Why? Because I'm tired. You just see, we measure things in time. Well, God is outside of the bounds of times. Do you know what the most notable, you know, speaking of time, referring, and you know, when you think of God, the most notable things, the most notable words that he uses regarding time in Scripture? It came to pass. Why? Because that means he said it. Remember, he said it. Or if he did say, it came to pass because he planned it to come to pass. He planned the event. It didn't take him by surprise. When we have that, it came to pass in our lives, though, he's like, bleh. Right? Sometimes. We get kind of hung up on that it came to pass, the circumstances in our lives. But that just tells me when we see it came to pass that God's in control. Those are words that we can trust. So God simply is, not was. He is. So in the beginning, not only spoke of the material universe and everything that was within it, but it also spoke of the beginning of time. In the beginning. When did time begin? Isn't this something you'd like to ask God when you get there? When did time begin? That's outside. I can't get there. So verse 1, it speaks of God calling into existence. What did he call into existence? This whole space, matter, time, continuum. Right? Everything with the exception of God. It just says, in the beginning, God. And how long ago was that? And that's why there's this evolution thing, because they've got to put a time on something. If I can pigeon this time whole thing, I can pigeonhole God. So how long ago, as far as the was this book written, or how, not written, but how long ago was creation of time? You know, not really sure. Perhaps, you know, some estimates, 6,000-7,000 years. Archaeologists say the world, of course, is millions and billions. I know when I was a kid in school, it was millions, and now it's up to billions. As far as creation. They have to keep adding that because they can't get it in their narrative. Creation in their narrative. So they have to keep adding time. Again, we'll look at that a little bit later. So God, in the beginning, time, God. But He created all that, so we still have God. And this is the name that's used for God when He's referred to in the context of the Creator is Elohim. Elohim. Now, El is a singular. It is singular. It means mighty, strong, prominent. Eloi, so Eloi, Elohim. Eloi, it's a plural. It speaks of something that is two or both in the original language. So you have El, you have Eloi, so both. But then you have Elohim, or Elohim. And it's a plural noun, and it specifies more than two. So Elohim. And it's interesting because the noun's plural, but it's always used in a singular verb, or with a singular verb. So it describes God as unity in plurality. One God, three persons. Heard that before, right? The Trinity. So Elohim, He describes Himself right here. Three gods in one? No. God in three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He describes Himself. Specifies very clearly that we didn't get here by chance, but again by the creation of a singular yet a plural God. And people have a hard time with that. That means there's three gods? No, He's one person. One God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll get more into that. And then the word created. Created as bara. And it's only used in conjunction, interesting, with God. It's the only time you see it. It's always in conjunction with God. And it carries the idea of bringing something out of nothing. It's a connotation. Its connotation is that of instantaneous, miraculous creation from nothing. There it was. He breathed and there we were. He breathed, there it was. You know, the Big Bang Theory, so to speak. No. In the beginning, God created. It's interesting because in conjunction with man. Now man can make something, but man can never create anything. We don't create anything. We make something. The word that is used in Scripture for man makes something is asah, or to form, yatsah. So man can make something or man can form something, but man can never bara. Of course, I did have a guy come to the door and ask to borrow a buck today, but sorry. I didn't have any. I couldn't produce one out of my pocket. Didn't we, John? Thank you. I just seen if you're awake. Now we can start something, but we can start with something, but we can't ever start with nothing. You've heard the story about what happened, right? With that, yeah, about the science. God one day was approached by a couple of scientists. You heard that? Yeah, I'm sure you did. But He's approached by a couple of scientists. They said, "Listen, God, we've decided we don't need you anymore. These days we can clone people, transplant organs, and do all sorts of things that used to be considered miraculous." And God replied, "Don't need me, huh? Okay. How about we put your theory to the test? Why don't we have a competition to see who can make a human being, well, let's just say a male human being. I'll help you out and I'll narrow it down to that." So it's, okay, let's do it. So God declares that they should do it like He did it. Okay, well, you do it like I did it back in the good old days. Okay? Remember when Adam was created? Let's just go back to the old school way of creating something. Okay, they said, fine. So what does He do? He bends down, scoop up a handful of dirt, and go, whoa, just a minute. No. Not so fast, He tells me. Y'all go get your own dirt. You create your own dirt. We'll go from there. Doesn't happen. Can't happen. We can't create it. Maybe a little imitation of it, but that's it. Henry Morris wrote, "Men can make or form things, but they cannot create things. God also can make and form things, and do so more effectively and quickly than man can do. The work of creation, however, is uniquely a work of God. The work of making and forming consists of organizing already existing materials into more complex systems, whereas the act of creation is that of speaking into existence something whose materials had no previous existence, except in the mind and in the power of God. So with that said, not only, I should say creation also had, this creator had an imagination, or he includes imagination. So God not only created, he thought it all up in the first place. The systems, you know, space, oxygen, water, diversity of the creatures. How about the just 100,000 plus forms of plant life? We couldn't do that. The diversity of the creatures, like I said, we couldn't do that. Because if we tried to do that, they'd all look like me, right? Thinking we could get along with them. And then how about the heavens? Shamayim speaks of the expanse of space. What a creator. And then what did he do? We'll see. Where he placed each star in its place with his very own fingers. And he named them. Have you tried to look to see how many stars there are lately? And now there's a name for them? And he knows every one of them. Why? Because he named them. He put them there and he named them. That's creation. That's an imagination. The Big Dipper. Who would have thought? The Little Dipper. But so it refers to the expanse. It doesn't refer to the stars and the planets and the hosts of heavens. We'll look at that. But when you think about that, just the expanse of that. Three types of heaven that we see in Scripture. The first is the atmosphere. That's where the birds fly around. Second is outer space. That's where the stars and the planets are. That's a second heaven. But then there's the third heaven. Some say that's the dwelling place of God. Makes you wonder, that third heaven, because 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul spoke of that third heaven, didn't he? He was caught up into the third heaven. Then he was brought back down. God said, no, it's not time, and so you got to go back down. I can just see Paul kicking and screaming. So he created the heavens, then he created the earth. The arets, or arets. It means the planet, of course, the earth. And it's interesting that only the expanse of space and the earth were created in the beginning. So you have this little planet hanging out with all these stars. And he chose this rock to put mankind on. Oh, wait. What about all those extraterrestrials? I don't believe in ETs. I'm sorry. I just don't. I would if it was in here. But it's not. So if you can get past chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, just Genesis 1:1, I should say. The rest of the Bible, piece of cake. Piece of cake. You know, all the signs and the wonders and miracles, no big deal. Big fish, Jonah, got it, no problem. That wall of separating the dividing the sea, I can believe that one. He can do it. Raising people from the dead, absolutely. If I can get to this and I can believe this, the rest of it, piece of cake. Kind of makes me wonder, where do we fall on that? Where do I fall on that? Do I really believe this? That God created? Then the rest of it? Like I said, piece of cake. We'll talk about the other theories. I'm not going to talk about those tonight. Let's just look at verse 2 real quick. The earth was without form and void. In other words, it was unformed and it was unfilled. Absent from the creation record, again, however, we don't see the creation of the angelic beings. Why? Because it wasn't important for God to put that in there. We'll look at those later. Now, some people believe that those events took place between verses 1 and 2 in this gap theory. I don't know where you fall on that. I'm not going to go a lot into it, but when we get there, we'll talk about it a little bit. But you have to insert something just real quickly to believe anything other than just the literal 6 days of creation. In the time period that, in which he says it occurred, you have to put your theory in there, man's theory, to make anything else change or different than what he's already written and what he's already said. And that would be chaotic. And God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. So he said 6 days, didn't he? He didn't say, here, well, I created the heavens and the earth and I'm going to take a rest and all these other things are going to get and then I'll catch it up later. It's not what he says anywhere. So some people, they believe that Lucifer fell sometime in between these verses, caused the earth to become formless and void. It's not what it says, but some people will write anything. Darkness, without form, without void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, we're told here. You know, darkness, when you think about it, speaks of a lack of energy. You know, light is energy, and without energy, there's no heat. Thus, the earth could have been, in a frigid state. Don't know. But all the waters, they could have been frozen. The ice age, don't know. You know that I read today that we're going back to an ice age. Did you know that? I thought we had global warming. I did. Scientists, they're saying, nope, got a new ice age coming. They can't make up their minds. God created. He's the one that determines the seasons, not us. The Spirit of God was hovering or brooding over the face of the waters. You know, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, of God's Holy Spirit, is to bring order from chaos. And so the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, seems to be ordering the days of creation here. Because you got things going from nothing to inert matter, to motion, to light, to plant life, to animal life, to man. And each step just will continue to grow increasingly complex. But the point of that one is before you and I were saved, we were in a definite state of chaos, weren't we? Definite state. And it may have been controlled, manageable chaos, or so we think. But it was, I think, chaos nonetheless. And so as He now works in us and works this sanctification process, we move from chaos to the image of God. In other words, He brings order to our world and to our lives. We see clearly, I think, is talk about that a little bit more, and that's the gospel in these verses, first two verses. Because you've got man, eventually, who is created perfect, will fall into sin, be redeemed by God. But these verses, they somewhat expand on the gospel. Because you've got, you know, man created perfect, falls into sin because of Satan. And I, not just the verses, but also the chapters as we look through these, being in a state of chaos, even though we've got this consciousness about us and this intellect about us, but it is and will be darkened eventually. And then you've got the Spirit, how He moves upon the darkness there, and then He introduces the light, and this whole process of regeneration begins. And then upon completion, you've got a new man created in the image and in the likeness of God that emerges out of this chaos. Do you remember the days before you gave your life to Christ? Could there have been any more chaotic days? For some of us, I know before I gave my life to Christ, those were some weird days. I thought, a big struggle in my life. But finally, when I surrendered, now order began. It began to order my life. So if you can believe these first verses of the Bible, like I said, you can have no problem with the rest of it. And if we understand that God is big enough to create anything and everything, then God can do anything and everything. So the Bible, it is primarily a book of redemption rather than creation. Although we will look through creation, we will study this out a little bit more and get some theories going and all of that as we get into this. But it was nothing. I want us to go away with this. It was nothing for God to create. All He had to do was speak, and it happened. He spoke the world into existence. Can you do that? Try it. We can't. No one ever has. No one ever will. But to redeem. That's His grand plan and has been at its, you know, has had it at its center. You know, God's suffering for us on account of our sin. Again, theories. Theories of evolution. And there are, wait till I tell you some of the theories for how languages were created. You're going to get a hoot. You really are. It's crazy when we get into it, because eventually we'll see where languages are created. And men have their ideas about that as well. And all these theories, they're great. Again, I'm just kind of a simple guy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I don't have to worry about the details. Why? Because God already did. He already did. And He told us about Him right here. There's only one God, and He's the God who created us. And the God who created us is very big. That's what He wants us to know in this tonight. He's very big. And the whole purpose of this Genesis account is to not merely have us view the creation, but that we might see the Creator who created. Do you know Him? Do you know who He is? Really? You do. I don't think you'd be here tonight. coming out in this weather. And the most important thing is he gives us this love letter to tell us what he did and how he did it. Because he just wants you to know, okay, I did all of this. I did it for Christ. Because he knew you would need him. He knew that you would need him someday. And as I said before, and then he said, you know, once you did that, he's that big and he did all of this, but he still, as I said, he has a hand and he put those stars and everything in place at its fingertips. But then in that hand, he writes your name because he's got your name on the palm of his hand. And if you don't know that for sure tonight, then you haven't gotten past this in the beginning, God. And I hope by the time we get finished, somewhere along this process, that we might draw closer to him. And if you haven't, you don't know for sure, that before we're done here, you'll go, yeah, I want my name right there. Because he does. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for creating. Wow. And I pray, Lord, you help us to, as we go through this, because there's a lot, and as we unpack this book and you pour yourself out in us through the words that Moses wrote, that you would help us to see, yes, how big you are, grand, but really how intimate you are and how you want us to have an intimate relationship with you. So draw us close, that we can have a personal relationship with the creator of this universe. And once we get that down, when things come along in our life, Lord, that would move us, so to speak, they wouldn't move us quite as much. Because we can come right back here to this very first verse and say, in the beginning, God. And so we can say, right now, God, bring it to pass. We love you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Bless each one as they travel tonight. Keep them safe on the road out there in this weather. And we pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus.